Thank you, Billy, for your song service. Thank each one of you for your participation in our worship this evening. For those who are visiting, I'd like to extend my welcome, as already been stated. Hope that you'll follow along in our lesson. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask those questions. I don't know if anybody was like you, but how many have heard the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Everybody's heard that? Yeah. Well, I used to hear that from my mother and grandmother when I was growing up. But you know, there's truer words have never not been spoken. I'm just saying. Because sticks and stones may break your bones, but words do hurt. Words are powerful. And they have the power to sway, they have the power to wound, and the power to hurt. And the devil uses words against us. And that's the reason that Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Because members of the church that Jesus built in the first century appeal to the Bible for authority, for what they do and what they say, and especially because New Testament Christians affirm that the Bible teaches an exclusive membership in Christ's church, and because of that, salvation. The world continues and has reviled and attacked and tried to demean the church and members of the church over and over again with words. False accusations, reviling as Jesus described it. You know the old joke that you've heard that only members of the Church of Christ are going to be saved? You know, the guy's walking through heaven. Peter comes up to a door that has a sign on it, Church of Christ, and he tells the guy, said, "You need to be quiet." They pass the door, and he says, "Why be quiet?" He said, "They think they're the only ones that are here." That joke's been passed around and passed around, and still is passed around today. It's one of the ways that the devil has used to demean those who stand for truth, who seek Bible authority for all that they say and do. And this is disturbing to many. But we need to be reminded these attacks are nothing new. As Jesus said, "As so they persecuted the prophets before us, and they will continue." Jesus warns us of the cost of being a disciple, a faithful disciple to Him. In John 15, He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." You know, the truth is, if we follow Jesus, if we accept his teachings, all those who do not do those things are going to oppose us in one way or the other. And as Jesus said, we need to accept that and expect it, if you will. In our politically correct and tolerant, above all society, the term cult is bandied around by some of the politicians, pointed at the more conservative, born-again religious organizations. But even before that, churches of Christ have been accused of being a cult by those in the mainstream denominational community. This is and was done to prejudice people against what we stand for in regards to what we teach and what we practice. In the same way, these jokes that we talk about have a demeaning intent, even though everyone may laugh when the joke is told. So we want to continue this evening our study on the fact that God's people will be reviled with false accusations. And consider with me these two accusations: that the Church of Christ is a cult, and that will only members of the Church of Christ be saved. And I think that we can look at these accusations and understand that the purpose is to discourage people from seeking the truth and to discourage those who are following the truth to continue following the truth, especially in a society where tolerance of others and their choices, belief, or is kind of the mainstream attitude among our society. First of all, is the Church of Christ a cult? I begin by saying that this accusation doesn't apply to all groups that have Church of Christ on their building, on the sign out in front of their building, because there are many groups that have that name on their building that are as denominational as any of the other denominations that exist. They reject Bible authority for what they do and teach. They accept and apply the doctrines of men to their teaching. They reject the New Testament pattern as it applies to the work and the worship and the organization of the church and the plan of salvation. In the same way other denominations do. They're just like the other denominations, practice the same kinds of things, have the same attitude about Bible and Bible authority as those in the world do. So this accusation applies only to those who stand firm in the gospel. So the question is what a cult is. I've got several definitions of this. It's kind of interesting how different they are sometimes. Wikipedia, and you know you get that on the internet, he says, in religion and sociology, a cult is a group of people, often a new religious movement, devoted to beliefs and goals which may be contradictory to those held by the majority of society. Its marginal status may come about either due to its novel belief system or due to the practices that cause the surrounding culture to regard it as far outside the mainstream. And basically what he's saying is, if you don't agree with and follow what everybody else is doing, that you can be defined as a cult. Another definition comes from one Walter Martin. He says, by cultism, we mean the adherence to doctrines which are pointedly contradictory to orthodox Christianity. Again, not mainstream thinking as far as Christianity is concerned. The term actually has many definitions, from the simple as a peculiar system of religious worship in reference specifically to rites and ceremonies, or a group or a sect that bound together by the veneration of the same teaching or a same person or the same ideal, or religious considered to be false, unorthodox, or extremist, with members often living outside the conventional society under the direction of a charismatic leader. That probably comes as close to defining the idea of cult that most people have in their mind. When we think about the term, not meaning to refer to the dictionary for clarification, what we do think about are the David Koresh's of society, the Jim Joneses, or the Sun, Men, Moon, David Branch Davidians, are the People's Temple in Gowanus, all those people that have this kind of a commune attitude. These kinds of leaders who amass a following that isolates themselves in some sort of commune society, and who think they're, some of those people think of their leaders as being messianic in some sort of way. Collins Dictionary gives us a definition. It says a quasi-religious organization using devious psychological techniques to gain and control their followers. Now, this is a stigma that is attached to the use of that word, and those who use that word may not have communes in mind specifically. Almost always the word is used to scare people away from the, considering the teachings and the practices of those in that particular cult. When used in reference to the Church of Christ, as opposed to mainstream denominationalism, the word is used to create an idea that we engage in practices which are controlling, extreme, and unorthodox. We're different from other people. Some examples of the attacks that are brought against us. This was by David Stewart. He said, the Church of Christ is a false church. They require good works for salvation. The Church of Christ is just as dangerous as Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons because they claim to be Christians, and so Satan uses them to seduce people into hell fire. David Martin, he has this to say. He says, the religious sect known as the Church of Christ has many peculiar and apparent doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. It is a most deceptive and dangerous cult. Their teaching on baptism regeneration is an age-old heresy and has damned millions to hell and is still doing so today. The idea that they are the one true restored Church of Jesus Christ puts them into the same league as the Mormons and Roman Catholic Church. These are just two, but you can get on the internet and you can find more and more of these kinds of accusations about the Church of Christ in regards to us being a cult. Now, you look at these things and I just ask the question, do you think that these are unfair accusations? Do you think these are reviling and false accusations that Jesus described the kind of persecution that we would endure? I think we'd all agree that they are. These are attempts to close people's minds to the truth taught and practiced by New Testament Christianity. You can, from these quotes, understand why we're called a cult, simply because we do not endorse mainstream denominational ideas. You see, in other words, we're a cult because we don't have musical instruments in our worship service. We're a cult because we don't accept that faith alone saves us, or that we believe that Jesus built only one church, or that God demands faithfulness to Him even after we obey the gospel, rejecting the idea of once saved, always saved. To most folks, these are extreme doctrines, and they differ from the historical, what they call, Christian doctrines that are accepted by mainstream Christianity. Contrary to the mainstream accusation, the Church of Christ follows only Jesus. That's what we stand for. If he was a cult leader, I guess we could call ourselves a cult. He was accused of that by his enemies in the first century. But we don't force doctrine on anyone. The only means of persuasion that we use to draw people into the church is the power of God's Word. And the only thing we teach and emphasize is voluntary acceptance, voluntary obedience to the authority of Christ that's revealed to us in His Word. We're not hypnotizing anybody. There's no outlandish promises that we make. We're not giving anybody drugs so that they'll stay in the pew. Sometimes the preacher puts folks to sleep, but I'm just saying that's but it's not. There's not anything that we do and say and practice that really fits the concept of being a cult. If we are by the world standard a cult, then so be it, I say. We're by definition no more a cult than some other religions that are in the world today. The world has no power over what and who Jesus is, and we mustn't let their intimidations deter our determination to hold fast to those things that have been good. You know, we are encouraged and encourage others to hold fast the gospel. That's what we stand on. That's what we teach. And that's what we look to for the pattern of the things that we do and say. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then Paul wrote to Thessalonica, he said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which we are taught, whether by word or epistle. So the next question, are members of the Church of Christ the only ones that are going to be saved? And in this question, I think, comes from a grand misunderstanding of the nature of the church that Jesus built. The church that Jesus built is not a conglomeration, if you will, of different denominations that are teaching and practicing different things. The Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Presbyterian, etc. The Church of Christ is not like those, and I say this again, I must qualify it, that those who are following the pattern of New Testament Christianity are not one of a large group where all are equal. Jesus created this one big body, and all of these different denominations are equally accepted by Him and equally saved, if you will. And that's simply not what the Bible teaches. And we seek to, you know, to follow what the Scriptures teach us. There have been many approaches to answer this question, and the simple truth is there's no 10-word or less answer to it. When we tell the people that yes, you know, when we give them a yes or no answer, the people don't want to listen to why we give them that kind of an answer. They just want to, you know, to demean us in regards to our belief. And I have to again believe that to begin that we need to clarify that not all members of the Church of Christ are going to be saved. We discussed that pretty extensively in our morning Bible class this morning that Alan led. There are too many scriptures that warn us of this truth. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus is not talking about people in the world. Here he's talking to people in the kingdom, men and women who profess to be members of the kingdom. Many who profess to be members of Christ's church are not and will not be saved. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It talks about those who will be saved if you hold fast the word that I preach to you. And what Paul insinuates here, that salvation comes only to those who hold fast. There's going to be some members of that congregation that do not hold fast, and as a result of that, they will be lost. And there are other scriptures that affirm this truth. Everyone in this building needs to heed the warning to understand that if we want to be saved, there's more to that than just calling ourselves a member of the church or having our name on the roll or the directory in the back or having our picture on the picture board in the back. And the next truth I think that needs to be established in regards to this is that the church that Jesus built is made up only of those who have been saved. And I think that's something we need to understand. No one who has not met the requirements and the conditions of salvation are members of the church that Jesus established. When we look in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was preached, Luke records in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And in verse 47 it says, praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now these two scriptures are important because they establish, first of all, that there are conditions that are set on the day of Pentecost for being saved, if you will. Those conditions are gladly receiving the word and obeying. These people were baptized. And then verse 47 establishes the who does the adding. And it's important that we get this point because we need to know that just because I say I'm a member of Christ's church doesn't make it so. The members are added on a God's choice only basis. God is the one that adds those who are saved to the church. There's a lot of argument about the phrase to the church there, verse 47. It's found in the King James, New King James versions, and not in the later translations. There's a great big argument. Then I leave the academic gurus to that debate, but it's pointless because Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 verifies that the body that is the church is made up of those who are saved. Paul wrote, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church and Savior of the body. You see, the church is the body of the saved. No one that is not saved is a part of the body, which is the church. Now, the greater scheme of that is, there are a lot of people who might attend churches of Christ around the country who are really not added to the church. We may think that they're added. We may look at them and say they've been baptized and so therefore they're members of the church. But God is the one that knows the heart. God is the one that understands the condition of individuals. So just because you attend a church of Christ doesn't necessarily mean that God has added you to His church. So the Church of Christ is the body of the saved, and that includes those who do not obey the gospel. Now, none of those who are in the body are not saved, if you will. It includes those who obey the gospel, those who obeyed but then turned to the world, refusing to repent of their sins. And that includes those who believe that attending service. We talked about this morning. I thought it was a great point that was brought out. People attend services three times a week, come to all the gospel meetings, prepare for the Bible class lesson. And because of that, they think that, you know, they're saved. They're members of the church. They're a part of that group that God is going to add to the church. But membership in and of itself, without any further commitment to Christ, means nothing as far as our salvation is concerned. It's important, don't get me wrong, we must attend in order to be edified and strengthened and edify and strengthen our brothers and sisters, and specifically to worship God. But just because you come to services on Sunday and Wednesday does not make you a Christian. It is not the requirements for being saved, if you will, are the only requirements. Let me say it that way. So the next question that I think that we have to ask, is there only one church? And I think the answer to that is pretty easy. The first scripture that comes to mind is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. First of all, Jesus promised to build only one church. He didn't say, I'm going to build my churches. We all get that. Everybody that took English when they were in school gets the idea of singular nouns and plural nouns. And so when we read that, we get that point. But then Paul adds some emphasis to Jesus' statement in the book of Ephesians. At chapter 4, at verse 4, he says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Anyone should be able to see that Paul's appeal for unity there is not just congregational. This is universal unity. It's the same unity that Jesus prayed for before his crucifixion. He says, I do not pray for these alone, John chapter 17, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent us. Jesus wants all those who believe in him to be unified, to be one. When we go back to Ephesians, Paul says his appeal for unity is based upon the unity of the Spirit, the oneness of the Spirit, and he says that there's one body. And that's the very first thing that Paul puts on his list, if you will. One body, and of course, that body is the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, in all things he might have preeminence. In verse 24, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and to fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Twice in the same paragraph, Paul affirms that the body is the church. A quote from an old movie that I watched one time. The guy said, he said it twice, it must be important. And so it is. Someone might ask, what about all those different, churches in the New Testament? Church at Corinth and Rome and the churches in Galatia. And the answer to that is that they were not different denominations teaching and practicing different things. They were all of the same church made up of saved men and women who had responded to the conditions of the gospel and were added by God to the body of the saved. And those Christians all taught the same thing and practiced the same thing. There was no division among them that wasn't condemned and dealt with. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. In Titus 3, Paul said, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Think about this. You see, Paul instructed the church at Ephesus to sing and worship. He gave the same instructions to the church at Colossae. Paul talked about to the church at Corinth about keeping the Lord's Supper. The church at Troas met on the first day of the week to break bread, to keep the Lord's Supper. Paul himself said that his preaching was consistent throughout all churches, and he condemned any kind of alteration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And then Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, "But even if we are an angel from above, preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul even includes him in that statement. He says, "I preach to you the same thing I preached everywhere. If I come to you with a different gospel, then I'm the one to be accursed." You see, God doesn't accept any change in the gospel. He didn't then, and he doesn't now. There was no division in doctrine, no divisions in matters of worship, division in the plan of salvation, no division in moral laws. The same gospel governed each and every one of those churches. No division, therefore, no denominationalism. Only one church, made up of those who are saved, added to the body by God. Yes, those are the members of the church that Jesus established. Not because I said it, but because the doctrine of the church, or not because the doctrine some Church of Christ preacher dreamed up. It's because the Bible teaches us that there is only one church, is made up of those who are saved. So when we ask the question, are only members of the Church of Christ going to be saved? The answer is, the only saved are members of the Church of Christ. That's the simple answer to that response. Jesus said, "Remember the words that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." This is not the only kind of reviling and accusations that we will face as we strive to serve the Lord and do our best to follow the pattern of the New Testament that has been revealed to us. But these things that we need to think about. We need to be prepared to answer them. We need to be prepared to accept them, and pray that God will give us the strength to overcome these kind of challenges. The song has been selected. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, we'd be glad to help you with any change that you need to make in your life. Let us know how by coming forward while we're standing and singing the song.